Lord, as we open your word together this morning, we pray that we would do so with hearts that are hungry to be fed by your hand, not mine. These are just words that we've put on a paper. Without the anointing of your Holy Spirit to take these words and to speak them into our hearts, that we might hear from you this morning, these words are merely words. So, Lord, would you take your word this morning and would you minister it to us in the depths of our soul? Thank you for your love that causes you to be so concerned that you, for us, each one, that you want to speak to us this morning. May we have ears to hear. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. God is good.
All the time.
And all the time. That's the first time we saw her eyes. She made her first visit to the farm on Friday, so 1 week old. And I'm telling you, it's hard to put her down once you get her in your arms. And we rejoice in the Lord's goodness in Mabel's safe arrival. But I start the message with this picture and these comments to say this, that God is just as good in the time of Mabel's brother Emmett's death last year, after just 38 hours and 54 seconds with us. Every second was counted. God is good. And all the time. Do you really believe that? Just hold that in your mind for until later. There's an intriguing story I have brought you before, but want to review it again because it really fits into the series that we're doing on the power of the resurrection, what it means to live in the power of the resurrection, to discover it and to live in it every day. And the title of the message this morning, although it's part of this series, the real title is Discovering the Power to Live Abundantly. We kind of started down that road 3 weeks ago, I guess, on our last Sunday here. But this intriguing story that is found in three of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they all give this account of the rich young ruler. I'm going to invite you to read the account in unison with me from Luke's version of the story. Let's read together. A certain ruler asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not give false testimony, honor your father and mother. All these things I have kept since I was a boy," he said. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, "You still lack one thing. Sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." When he heard this, he became very sad because he was a man of great wealth. Jesus looked at him and said, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. Indeed, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." Those who heard this asked, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus replied, "What is impossible with men is possible with God." Peter said to him, "We have left all we had to follow you." "I tell you the truth," Jesus said to them, "no one who has left home or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God will fail to receive many times as much in this age and in the age to come eternal life." Amen. That's a powerful story. And there are a lot of things in that story that might cause you to go, "Oh, wait a minute. Now, the first thing I have to do is go out and sell everything I have. Wait a minute. Jesus is communicating with the young man some very, very important truths. It's not that he is saying, no, he might be. Sometimes he does. But that's not necessarily the case, and I want to clarify that. This man had come to Jesus. Something was missing in his life, and he was looking for something more. Just like many people, regardless of their financial or social status, he was searching for that something more that he knew he lacked. He already had wealth and power, the things that the world says is more than enough, but he recognized that indeed something was lacking. In spite of all of his success, there was an emptiness in his soul. See, the deepest needs of the human heart cannot be met by material things or wealth. Now, there's nothing intrinsically wrong with material things or even indeed wealth. In fact, it's God's desire to bless his people. You can read through the Bible and you will see that coming through time and time again. A good attitude about money is this. Money isn't everything, but you do have to rank it up there with oxygen. Okay? It's necessary. It's important. We live in a material world. Material things matter and are necessary, but they are just and only just material things. Jesus said, "The love of money is the root of all evil." Wisdom recognizes that money makes a good servant, but a poor master. That's the balance. Oh, by the way, we saw a sign this morning about keeping life in balance. Do you know what balance is? What, pardon me? Oh, a balanced diet. Right. Do you know what a balanced diet is? She was communicating this to me as we're going. It's after you get on the highway, you know, you can go a little faster. So you want a balanced diet is? Ice cream in both hands. That's pretty cool. Keeping balance in life and how we view things. You know, money is a good servant, but that's all it is a servant. This young man's quest. Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Good teacher. That was not just a passing compliment. He was recognizing a goodness in Christ that was pure. He was referring to the word that he used in the original that we find in the New Testament, referred to a moral excellence, a moral perfection. And he was recognizing that moral perfection within Christ. Jesus responded, perhaps rather strangely to us, because we know that Jesus is good. In fact, Jesus defines what divine goodness is. And he replied, "Why do you call me good? Why would you call me good? No one is good except God alone. Only God is good. Only God is morally perfect." In responding in this way, Jesus is making two very important statements. The first is he's making a statement about himself and his own deity. He was identifying himself as God. Jesus wasn't denying or refusing the young man's description. He was putting it into perspective. And in doing so, it was a declaration of his own deity. He, Jesus, is good because he is God and God is good. Amen? And then it was also a statement about us. Men, women, boys and girls, no one is good. Meaning, no one is morally perfect. Everyone has goodness within them. Okay? You recognize that. But this is referring to a moral perfection. Okay? No one has moral perfection. No man or woman or child can lay claim to be good in that sense. Moral perfection exists only in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, the Godhead three in one. All are good in that divine sense, but not mankind, not anyone. Romans 3:23 clearly states for us, for, what is it? All have sinned and falls short of the glory of God. Okay? None of us have the moral perfection that God has. All of us, you and me and this rich young ruler, fall short of the glory of God, that moral perfection that equates to the goodness of God. That's what that is referring to. Well, it was a perfect setup for what came next. The question had been asked, okay, what must I do to inherit eternal life? That is a great question. But it's a flawed question in that he had the wrong perspective. His question is, what must I do? What can one do for salvation? Nothing. Nothing except reach out the empty hand of faith and receive what God has done for us. He had the view that there was something he had to do. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Now, in the phraseology and the words that are used here, he meant something more than life after death. This young man's heart was not satisfied with his success. He recognized there was an emptiness inside and a lack of purpose and a lack of substance in his life. He's looking for something more, something much deeper, something that would add value and meaning to his life. Now, in Greek, there are two words for life. The first one is bios, from which we get the word biology, which means our physical life. How many of you here have bios? Is there anyone that wouldn't put their hand up? You have to put your hand up to say so. And in doing so, you're admitting that you have bios. You have a physical body, and it is alive, and you are in it. Bios. And then the second word is Zoe. And Zoe speaks of a quality of life. Speaks of a fulfilled life. It speaks of a life that resonates with a satisfaction deep within. A life that comes from the Eternal One and is eternal life. A life that is real in the here and now. And a life that will carry on all through eternity. Forever, a long time. Can you imagine time without end? Well, that's a misnomer, because time doesn't exist in eternity, right? It'd be interesting to discover what that's all about. I'm not in a hurry to. Okay? As I said to somebody one day, I'm prepared but not ready. How's that? It's the word that Jesus used, Zoe, is the word that Jesus used when he gave this purpose statement that we looked at three Sundays ago. In John chapter 10, verse 10. I'm just going to give you the amplified translation to review today. I came that they may have and enjoy life. Why not read it with me? I came that they may have and enjoy life and have it in abundance to the full till it overflows. Wow. That's God's desire for you. That's God's desire for me. Believe me, I know what that means. And so do many of you. Good teacher, how can I have a life like that? Well, the Bible is very clear. There is only one way to receive eternal life. In 1 John chapter 5, verses 11 through 12, we read these words. Read them with me. And this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. Dr. David Dykes of Green Acres Baptist Church in Texas illustrates this truth this way. I just think it's such a good illustration. This pen that I hold in my hand, let that represent eternal life. Let my Bible represent Jesus. Now, if you want that pen, the only way you can get that, receive that pen, eternal life, is to do what? Take the Bible. Receive the Bible. So the only way that you can receive eternal life is by receiving the Lord Jesus Christ into your heart and into your life. If someone were to come to you with a question about how they were to receive eternal life, How would you answer that? If someone came and said, "You're a Christian, tell me, how can I know that I'm on my way to heaven?" How would you answer that? Okay? Not, you know, you're going, "Uh-oh, we're going to have a test." No, we're not. But it is a test. You should be able to answer that. But very likely, your answer would be quite different from the Lord's answer to this young man. Remember that Jesus could look deeply into his soul. And also remember, Jesus has set him up. It's all a setup. Okay? And here's Jesus' reply. "You know the commandments." Now note, the commandments have two parts. The first part concerns how we relate to God. Like, "You will have no other gods before me. You will not make any idols, any graven image. You will not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Keep the Sabbath." Okay? Those are commandments about how we relate with God. Jesus does not list these ones. They're absent from his discussion with this rich young ruler. He goes directly to the second part about how we relate to one another. He said, "You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother." It seems as though Jesus is directing this rich young man to the keeping of the law. He isn't. He's painting this young man into a corner, if you will, so that he has nowhere to go. But he does have a decision to make. So this young man answers this. He says, "Yep, I know the commandments. All these I have kept since I was a boy." You get that? "All these I have kept since I was a boy." What had Jesus established with him earlier? Jesus had established with him that no one was good except God. No one had moral perfection but God. And now this young man states, "I've kept all these commandments. I have moral perfection." That's really what he's saying. Here was his chance to take a step forward, to acknowledge who he really was and discover what's missing inside. See, the first step toward God is to acknowledge that we're sinners in need of his forgiveness. And to ask in sincerity of heart is to receive. So then Jesus said to the young man, "You still lack one thing. Sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." Jesus was taking a different tack than persuading him that he had broken the commandments at some point, that he wasn't morally good as he was claiming to do. Jesus wanted to point out something very clear to this young man. "Master, teacher." How did the young man respond to what Jesus said? The Bible tells us that he was very sad, for he had great wealth, and he walked away. He couldn't do it. Even though he knew there was an emptiness in his soul that his success and wealth could not address, he could not meet the Lord's challenge to him. Here he was, on the cusp of a whole new life, but he turned his back and he walked away. He failed the test. The test is a willingness to put his life in God's hands, whatever that may have meant. Whatever that may have meant. Next week, I'll tell you about a very important test that God put in my own life that made all the difference. And it comes right back to exactly what Jesus is trying to teach this rich young ruler. So the question is, who was really in control? Who was really in control? Jesus made a most interesting statement. I love this statement because it creates such a picture for us. Jesus said, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. Indeed, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." You go, "That's impossible." Well, that's kind of the picture that Jesus is wanting to paint here. I've heard it said that Jesus wasn't really referring to a needle, but to a gate that was made so low that the camels could not enter the gate except with great difficulty, and that gate was called the Eye of the Needle. That's alternate truth. It's not true, in other words. Now, please note, in the Middle East, there were lots of places where the entrances were made so low that people would have to get off of their horse and stoop in order to get in to the compound, to the walled area. And so, you know, if they were attacking, then they couldn't do it on their horse. That's the point. But there is no historical evidence that there was ever any gate called the Eye of the Needle. When Jesus spoke of a needle, he meant the needle that you try to get that thread through. That kind of reminded me a little bit. Red Skeleton would have done that, wouldn't he? Now, some of you will recognize that name. He could make imagination seem so real. Master at it. How possible would it be for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle? Impossible. That's the point. But the point that Jesus is making here is what is absolutely impossible for us is possible with God. It's absolutely impossible for us to come to God on our terms. That's what the rich young ruler was trying to do. He was trying to come to God on his own terms. His terms were wealth and ease. Jesus put him to the test. He failed the test. Salvation cannot be obtained by believing what feels good or believing what our world tells you. No one can come to God on their own terms. Now, Lord, here's the deal. Okay? God is very specific about that. There is only one way, and he set the terms and he sealed it with the cross. To his incredulous disciples, Jesus said, "What's impossible with men is possible with God." See, only God can make salvation possible, and he did just that in the finished work of Christ on Calvary. Now, Jesus was not isolating the rich here. There are untold numbers, probably millions, of people in heaven who were quite wealthy here in this life. But it's in the context of this story. It's speaking to this rich young ruler who is putting all of his trust in his wealth that Jesus is zeroing in on discovering the deepest need of his human heart. And he's trying to point out that that's not what's going to satisfy. But the rich young ruler didn't get it. But it's just as true for him as it is for anyone who trusts in anything, regardless of whether it's wealth or something else, other than what Christ has done for satisfaction in life and for joy and abundant living. But here's the question. If you'd been the rich young ruler, what would you have done? What would you have done? What would you do if Jesus came to you, made it very clear? Okay, don't just go out with women, do this. Okay, because that's wrong. If Jesus came to you and said, "Here's what I'm asking of you. Go sell all you have and give it to the poor. And come follow me." What would you do? God is good?
All the time?
God is good. Do you really believe that?
Yes.
You say, "Yes, of course. We've discovered it. We know it. We believe it." Because God is good, that means you can trust him at all times, in every situation, and with everything about your life. Whether it's the death of a loved one. Still hard to talk about it. Or whether it's a significant loss in your life.
See, the young man in the story missed this. If he really understood and believed, he would have followed the Lord Jesus regardless of the cost. "I tell you the truth," Jesus said, "no one who has left home or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God will fail to receive many times as much in this age and in the age to come eternal life." And that promise comes out of the fact that God is good. Amen?
Amen.
Note, the rich young ruler missed something else. Now, either he missed it or he saw it and chose to ignore it. But it was absolutely critical. Jesus laid it out, put it right in front of him. Jesus intentionally left one of the commandments off the list. He did it for a reason. So that in every possible way, he could try and communicate truth and find a receptive heart. Unfortunately, in this case, he didn't. But this one aspect to often missed in this story is as essential to your spiritual life and my spiritual life as oxygen is to our body. It's the key to living the abundant life that Jesus desires for you and for me every day. Do you want to know what that key is? See you next week.